The topic of the sermon today is the ministry of prayer. And as I got into it over the last several weeks, I realized that I was in completely over my head, because there are books and volumes and just an absolutely phenomenal amount of information on the subject of prayer, notwithstanding the Word of God. But this morning, what I hope to do, what I hope to accomplish with the help of the Lord, is to basically open up some of the ideas about what God and Jesus in particular wanted us to see and model in prayer. And what are some of the things that affect that, and just how we can get past those things. You know, really this isn't been something that's been working in me for several weeks. I remember 2 or 3, 4 years ago, I was in a church that I was a member at in the Baltimore City, and a dear pastor, friend of mine, he had invited, it was a revival, I believe, he had invited a senior pastor from another church in Baltimore City. Between the two preachers, there was about 90 years of preaching experience, association with Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights movement, seen lots of things, seen what has happened in many men's lives. And the visiting pastor said, you know, I keep this, he pulled out a paper out of his Bible, and he said, I keep this in my Bible every time I preach. And he said it was given to me by this senior pastor. And he said on it, there are four things, and I'm normally rather forgetful, but when he said them, it had to be the Holy Spirit, because they were buried deep into my heart the second that he said them. And he said there are four things that are absolutely, you must have these characteristics if you're going to be a Christian leader, and which each one of us is, regardless of our position in the body of Christ. As a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, it's our job to model and to lead others who may not know the Word of God. And he said there are four things. One is a passion for God. You must have a passion for God, which, as we think back to the Passion of the Christ, the movie, we know that doesn't just mean that you love and adore God, but that you actually have a willingness and a desire to long suffer for Christ. He said you must have a hunger for the Word of God. That seems pretty straightforward. And he said you must be devoted to service. And the fourth thing he said you must have a fervent prayer life. And as I thought about the four things that he had offered, I thought to myself, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I love God. I'm a young Christian. I really want to pursue after God. And I have a hunger for the Word of God. I had just begun to learn the importance of daily devotions in the morning. And I had a heart to serve people that were lost. But then when I got to the self-audit, the self-examination about the fervent prayer life, I had to confess that, one, I didn't know what a fervent prayer life was, and to be perfectly honest, I wasn't even sure how to pray. And so that settled deep into my spirit, and I think since that time it has constantly been on my mind that the Lord has shown me things as well, that without a fervent prayer life, we're just ineffective as Christian leaders. We're ineffective in dealing on the supernatural basis with God. We're ineffective on a supernatural basis relating and responding and hearing from God, from experiencing God. We're unable to do that. And so I believe that God is not only speaking to me, but he's speaking to the entire church. I read an interesting book, a powerful book, a convicting book recently by Leonard Ravenhill. He's since passed in the Lord in 1994, but he was one of the great revivalists, one of the great preachers of our time. And he wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. Why is it being withheld? And he goes on to say that the Cinderella of the church has become the prayer meeting. The handmaid of the Lord is unloved and unwooed. This is completely counter to the model we have been given by the early church in the book of Acts. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was the model that was given to us as the early church, first century, second century church. We, however, sacrificed prayer, and not just in the contemporary church today, but we've permitted prayer to be systematically removed from our schools, from our workplaces, in our own homes, and in our own increasingly busy lives. We stopped praying, and we're far more fascinated by the entertainment-focused megachurches, the superficial, the music, thoughts of prosperity, and the preacher himself. We're forgetting it's prayer that affects God. It's prayer that affects eternity. We're forgetting Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." What's the reason? What's actually happening here? I would submit to you that Satan knows the power and the effectiveness of prayer, and he understands it's a powerful weapon, and he therefore seeks to eliminate prayer from our lives, hoping that we'll be rendered powerless in warfare, powerless in defeating evil in our lives. Nothing concerns Satan more than men and women on their knees, in their secret place, praying the Word of God, praying in the Spirit, claiming and proclaiming the promises of God. Now, the opposite is true as well. If we relax in prayer, the devil will surely snare us. Now, we covet preaching as we should. Paul reminds us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard by the Word of God. But victory for the believer is found not in the pulpit. It's found in the prayer closet. It's found in the secret place. We all need to have Matthew 6:6 as a target, as the center of our target, that we would steal away every day and be in our secret place. That's where we experience God. That's where we respond to God and we hear from Him. Brothers and sisters, let us not be deceived. While we are quick to list the sins of the world, and let us be reminded that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We are not only encouraged to pray, we are commanded to pray by God. There are hundreds of scriptures. I went through the concordance yesterday. There are over 500 references to prayer alone. That doesn't count seek ye, seek me, chase after me. There are thousands then. We are commanded to pray. Jesus told the apostles they should always pray and never give up. Paul tells us in the Bible that we should pray continuously without ceasing. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you all know it. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." That's a promise. He also promises that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. That's in the book of John. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Now, Ravenhill, in his book, he seizes the model of prayer by Jesus and he testifies that no man is greater than his prayer life. Just think about that for a second. We're not talking about work in the church. We're not talking about missions in the street. He says that no man is greater than his prayer life. Let us examine ourselves on that. He goes on to say there are two prerequisites to Christian living, and I'll add those to the four tenets I mentioned earlier: vision and passion. Both are born and both are maintained in the prayer closet, in the secret place. Without a vision of God, the people perish. And without a passion, including a willingness to long suffer, the church follows its people in perishing. Ravenhill draws an interesting conclusion. He goes to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is being commissioned. And it demonstrates what happens when you spend time with God, when you experience God. It says in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah looked up and he saw the holiness of God. He experienced God. He saw who God was. And when he did, he couldn't help but look at his own sin and uncleanliness, and he saw himself inwardly. And then at the end of chapter 6, he sees what he has a commission. He has a purpose. He has a call upon his life, and he's looking outward now. And that's what spending time in the presence of God will do for you. You'll look up and you'll see. We'll see the holiness of God. And we'll see the inward need to cleanse our hands of all that is filthy and sinful. And then we'll realize we have a purpose and we have a reason to be on this earth. God has a plan for each and every one of us. But we'll not receive this vision and passion from the world. It will only come from time spent with God. Now, spending time with Him, as we already said in an example of Isaiah, allows us to see His holiness. And when we see His holiness, it becomes our holiness. We no longer see ourselves from our perspective. We no longer see ourselves that way, but we see ourselves as God sees us. We're now not compared to the world. We're compared to the standard of the Word of God. We're not even compared to one another as Christians. The standard is the Word of God. We learn how to pray as the psalmist prayed when he said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's what God wants us to do, see ourselves humbly, in full submission, just as He was Himself. Now, while we may not be called to ministry of pastoring a church or preaching to a church, but each of us is called to a ministry of prayer. The scriptures today, there are two in your bulletin. I added one because I actually omitted to have one in there. They're very brief, and it sets up the entire crux of the message. Romans 8:34, one verse. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." And in John 16, verses 7 and 12 and 13, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. "But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away," Jesus says. "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth," the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will guide you in all truth." And as I was praying about the message and praying about the content and trying to decide how to bring it all together, these verses came to me, because in these three very simple verses, there's three very important things happening. And it has everything to experience God. In Romans, we learn that Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf. Very important. In Colossians, we learn, now you and I, as believers, as members of the body of Christ, we have been raised with Christ. And it reminds us to set our mind on things above, supernatural things, not things of this earth. And in the last verse in John, Jesus said, and he told his apostles in the gospel, "I'm going to send you a Holy Spirit as a deposit of that which will come. And that Holy Spirit will be your helper, your counselor, and he will teach you all things." And so we have a vision here of God on the throne, Jesus at his right hand, interceding on our behalf, and in the Spirit, us as believers risen up alongside of Christ. We could stop the message right now if we ever took hold of that and believed it when we prayed and truly believed that we are with God. We are with Christ Jesus, who died for us. We are all together, and Jesus is interceding even on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us all things. And praise God that it's not teaching it to us all at once when he says, "I have much more to say to you, more now than you could even bear." Let's address these three issues. Three things. I talk about our position in Christ, which comes with certain authority and responsibility. I want to talk about our condition and the associated hindrances to prayer. We've heard about some yet even already this morning. And then look at the biblical model, not the entire thing, the basics, the target, the Matthew 6:6, the secret place that Jesus modeled for us in his praying. I already touched on the position. God is on the throne. Jesus Christ, having come with one purpose, says in Matthew 1:21, "I come that man might be forgiven of his sin." He was singular in what he came to do. He did so much, but that was his singular focus. He willingly got up on the cross. That was his mission. That was his purpose. That was his passion, his long suffering for you and I. He's raised up with God. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father again interceding us on our behalf. You and I, as believers, having repented of our sin and received Christ, the Holy Spirit, we have been raised up with Him. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. His seal of ownership has been put upon us. It's been put upon us as a deposit. There is far more. What does the song say? A foretaste of glory divine. We just have but a piece of it. Think about it when you're full of the Holy Spirit. Think about how you feel. Think about what the Lord is saying to you. It's but a deposit. What great hope for you and I. Praise God. We look at Acts 2 and we see the Pentecost. We see the Holy Spirit when it manifested itself in that upper room. And the tongues of fire came and men spoke in foreign languages. But everybody understood. And thousands came to know Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. And He's here today. That is the gospel message. It is the reason we have a relationship with Jesus. And it's the reason we can go to Him in prayer. You know, all through the morning, praying in Jesus' name. And I have to confess, as a young Christian, well, I just did it because that's what all Christians did. You pray and you say in Jesus' name. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't understand what that was all about. We need to understand today. Not one of us should leave here today. Realize that when we pray, we're not praying in my name. We're not praying in Dennis's name. We're praying in the name of Jesus. We're claiming His power as someone sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's His. It's in His name we pray. That gives us all kinds of right, all kinds of authority. And there's a responsibility. We are commanded to set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things. We know what we spend most of our time thinking about. And there's a reason that we do that. But He's calling us to a higher level. He's saying, you belong to me now. You're in me. I'm in you. I want your heart set on me, not on the world. What could be more heavenly minded than doing supernatural business with God in prayer? What could be more important? Now let's talk about condition and the hindrances that we have to prayer. There's no particular list here, and it could probably go on for days. But think about this. No relationship. I'm not just talking about if you're an unbeliever, but I'm talking about if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, yet you have no relationship. You've claimed Christ. You came to the altar. You received Him, the gifts that come along with it. But as they were in the early church, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Think about if you had a relative you hadn't seen in years. If you had somebody you never even knew, would you or I approach them and ask for an extravagant gift? Of course not. And we don't. And we feel that way with the Lord. We recognize there's a separation between us for all kinds of reasons. And we don't even, because we have no relationship, or we have a relationship that is in name only. It's not active. Perhaps it's due to ignorance in the sense of a poor knowledge of the Word of God or the will of God. It's one thing to know the Word of God, but do we know the will of God? Do we know how to pray the will of God? There is a direct link between praying and knowing the Word of God. How else would we know what to pray? We must pray the specific promises in the Bible. We must pray the general promises that apply to the situations in our own lives. We must know prophecy. And we must be open to the Spirit. And we're open to the Spirit by knowing the Word of God, being open and being fed, right, as the Holy Spirit, as we learned earlier, teaching us all things in due time. Rachel, you mentioned it, the guilt and the shame of sin separates us from God. It also hinders our prayers. I recently read a book by the name of Respectable Sins by Jeff Bridges. Awesome book. Tremendously convicting. We know as Christians we don't murder. We don't run into cars on the highway. We know how to behave in the church parking lot. We know how to speak church in the church. But what are the sins that we tolerate? What are the sins? Anxiety, irritability, envy, jealousy. What are those sins? They're in us. They're in every one of us. And they hinder our prayers. I encourage you to get that book. It is an awesome book. It will open your eyes as it did mine. Lack of obedience or lack of submission. We heard about it in the memory verse today. We are commanded to obey the Word of God. When we don't, when we rebel, when we're disobedient, we hinder our prayers. We're self-deceived at times, believing that we can reap something that we haven't sown. We are connected to a God who works on the law of the harvest. We reap what we sow. It's just that simple. In and throughout the Bible, we see that. We're doubting or double-minded. James brings that out. He said, a man who prays but is double-minded is not going to be effective in prayer. How many times over the course of our lives as Christians have we prayed, potentially at the altar, wherever, and turned right around and said, well, I wonder if we'll answer that prayer. We must pray in faith, having claimed the promises of God, believing that what He says is true. Otherwise, we make Him out to be a liar. Peter goes on to talk about treatment of our wives. Treat them with respect, he says, or specifically, quote, you will hinder your prayers. What could be more clear? What could possibly be more clear? All of us have had situations with our spouses or family members where we had an argument or had a disagreement and we were disturbed, we went off, and we tried to pray. You and I both know it was impossible. Our prayers are being hindered. James also says, we have not because we ask not. How often do we have a burden on our heart or have a burden for someone else? But if we're true about it, we haven't even prayed, yet we expect to reap what we haven't sown. And we all know, and we shall not minimize him, we have a great enemy in Satan. Peter says it, I think, best than anywhere in the Bible. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is the destroyer. God is the creator. Satan is the destroyer. That is his job. Singular. And he has a passion too. He has a purpose too. Simply take out God's children. Now, if we're going to move on to the third point, which is how did Jesus tell us to pray? What is the model? We absolutely have to be convinced of a number of things. We must believe in all of our hearts that He is passionate and long-suffering for us, that we were created for His pleasure and for a relationship, that He is, in fact, interceding for us on the throne to God, even as we speak here right now, that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, read Romans 35 through 39. Read all of the things that Paul mentioned in there about what can, it is impossible to be separated from the love of Christ, regardless of what, ever, having come to Him in the repentance of our sins. We must believe He has all power and all authority. He is the maker of heaven and earth and the seas and all things in it. How could He not have the ability to do things in our lives, to repair relationships, to save individuals, to provide our needs? We must believe we have throne rights, that we do pray in Jesus' name, and that He delights in us boldly, boldly approaching the throne of grace. If we are on one accord at this point, we can talk about the biblical model of praying, because otherwise it's all foolishness. It's foolishness to the enemies of Christ. But to those that believe, it's the truth. I'll just touch on three things. There's so many. But I believe in my own heart that if we just did these three things, we would see things happen in our lives and those around us that we've never, ever dreamt of. The number one thing, worship. It says in John 4:23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. We need only to look at the greatest commandment that Jesus told us to know that's true. He says, love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Love me. He wants us to worship Him. Webster's defines worship as this: honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Exactly how Christ did it. Let none of us be confused. Work does not equate to worship. We're so busy. not just out of the church, but in the church. Many of us have found seasons in our life where we're doing so many things in the church, we're spending no time with the Lord. How is it you're going to hear Him? How is it you're going to experience Him if you spend no time with Him? Worship is spending time with Him, satisfying the heart of God, getting alone with Him in the secret place. Matthew 6:6. Read it. Birthing and maintaining the vision and the passion that we talked about earlier. It's the only place we're going to see it. We're not going to see it in the world. Discovering the mind of God. Being in His presence, like Isaiah was when he was commissioned. Looking up and seeing His holiness. Looking in and seeing our uncleanliness. And looking outward and realizing that we have a mission. We have a purpose. We have a call upon each one of our lives. That's the way the body of Christ was constructed. Your gift is not my gift. My gift is not Pastor Kip's gift. We're all created individually. We all have a purpose. And we're meant to work together. Glorifying and magnifying, blessing His holy. Worship is not treating God like a vending machine. We've all done that. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, fix her. Fix him. Fix all those people around me. I'm good. Fix them. He's not a vending machine. Secondly, the Word of God. First, the Word of God. Time in the Word and fellowshipping with God is building our relationship. That's how we experience God. Everything must be filtered through the Word of God. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That tells me, I believe that tells you, everything must be bounced off. Everything must be worked against the standard of the Word of God. And we read it, and you hear all the time, well, you know, I read the Bible, but I don't understand it. Trust the Holy Spirit. What did He say? I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. Jesus promised the apostles, I'll open up your minds. I'll make the Scriptures plain to you. But come to me, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. He wants a relationship. We become this way also aware of the promises of God, the prophecies to pray, and again, we're open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, being aware of the Word of God, being aware of the will of God, being aware of His standard. Third thing, the secret place. If we did these three things, if we truly worship with a heart of adoration, if we spend time in His Word, and then we spend time in the secret place, the model that Jesus gave us for praying, we would experience God. It says in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The apostles came to Jesus. They watched Him pray relentlessly. They watched Him. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to be able to do what You're doing. We should be asking the same question today. They'd seen Jesus sacrificing sleep to get up early in the morning, way early in the morning to pray, breaking away from crowds to pray. And it amazes me because everybody had so many needs. The crowds continually pressed in on Jesus. But he broke away. He understood it was even more important than being busy about doing the work of the Lord. It was more important he be prepared to do the work of the Lord. And he broke away to pray. All night long. In solitary places, in private, up on mountainsides, at the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, always praying. They'd seen Him perform signs, miracles, and wonders. And like us, they'd made the connection between prayer, and they wanted that same power. And we should want that same power. And we have that same power, because God is on the throne, Christ is at His right hand, He is interceding for us as believers in Jesus Christ, who have been raised up with Christ, and we are to think of things that are not earthly, supernatural business. We therefore can claim that same authority. They came to realize that Jesus' power flowed from His time in secret prayer. You know, I'm amazed when He walked through towns, and He healed everybody, by the way. He healed everybody. I have never seen once in the gospel someone who said, I need to be healed, and they weren't. But He didn't go into long, drawn-out prayers. He simply said, be healed. He told the leper. The leper said, Lord, if you're willing, please heal me. He said, of course I'm willing. Be healed. That was his prayer. And it was so short because he was being rewarded by God because he had spent so much time in prayer in the closet, in the secret place. The same model for you and I. There's so much more we could go into. It's overwhelming as I look at the works by the great men and women of God, the great theologians, the Word of God, the commentaries. We could go on. This could be but the opening line for a series that could go on for a year. And we would still be searching for the secrets and the mystery of the ministry of prayer. But let us close now with these thoughts. We must be conscious of our position in Christ and the authority that comes with that. We can pray in Jesus' name. We can expect what Jesus expected. He said in John 14:12, I'm going away, but you will do even greater things than these. He was talking to you and I. We have direct access. We have throne rights. Not only in Revelation 3 where it says that we'll be on the throne with Him, but now, because of His position, because of our position with Him. We must spend time with God in our secret place. We must address the hindrances to prayer. We all have them. Each one represents a separation between us and God, and they hinder our prayers. We so often blame God. We say, you know, I've been praying about that for years. I've been praying about that, and God hasn't answered me. I think it's important for us to do a self-examination. Are we submitting? Are we obedient? Have we humbled ourselves? Are we spending time with Him? I would submit to you that if we are, the prayer's been answered. We should have a sense of expectancy in the presence, when we get into the presence of God, like Isaiah, that we'll see His holiness, that we'll see ourselves as He sees us, and that we'll know what our calling is. We won't wonder, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I take this job? Should I be here? Should I be with him, her? We'll know. We'll know what our calling is. We can set our minds and hearts on things above. We're doing supernatural business with God and need to see it that way. We are not saying prayers. We are praying in the Spirit. We are praying the promises of God. We are praying the prophecies of God. We are praying the providence of God. We are praying what the Holy Spirit has laid upon our hearts. We have a right to be bold when we follow Jesus' model in prayer. No longer must we approach the Holy of Holies as the chief priest did back when they were in the tent of the meetings or in the tabernacle, when you had to go through the veil. There was a sanctuary, then the inner sanctuary. No longer do we have to go through. The veil has been torn. The chief priest, I understand, went into the Holy of Holies with a ring around his foot and bells around his leg and a rope tied. And that if the people didn't hear the bells ring any longer, they'd pull the rope to see if he had been struck dead by the sin on him trying to approach God in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, that all the people in the camp's sin might be atoned for, having had burnt sacrifices and prayers and whatever. But brothers and sisters, today the veil has been torn. We have direct access to Jesus Christ. He's on the throne. You and I have been lifted up with Him on the throne. He is praying for you and I right now. By the blood of Jesus, we're able to draw near to Him with great confidence. I close with this. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus today is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He lives. He lives today. He's alive today. We sang about it earlier. He's alive today to do one thing, to intercede for us. He has a ministry of prayer active today. He had it on this earth. He's asking us to entertain the same idea. He wants us to have a relationship. We have been created for His pleasure. That is the message we need to take away today. Worship, Word of God, and time in the secret place. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, humbly as we know how, again, Lord. We hear your word, Lord, but we have so many things that compete, Lord, for our time with you. We just pray, God, that you would remove those obstacles from our life. We pray, Father God, that you would just let this message sink down deep into our spirits. That you are on the throne. That Christ is there with you. He's been lifted up, having come with one thing in mind, one mission in mind, one passion, one long suffering, the forgiveness of sin. It's by the blood of Jesus. It's by the work of the cross, which is complete. No man can add to it. No man can take from it. It's by that work that we're able to have a relationship with you. We're able to connect with you. We're able to grow with you. Father God, I pray that you would just let that message sink deep into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to believe it, to seek out your promises in the Word, to seek out your prophecies, Lord, to proclaim your Word as it is, to believe and to pray in faith. I pray, God, that each one of us, Lord, as we go away this week, Lord, that we would seek to have a secret place. We would seek, Lord, to have a place where we get away with you, alone with you, that we hear from you, that we wait upon you, that you teach us to pray, Lord. You tell us in your word, for we know not what to pray for. Teach us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might know what to pray for. Infuse us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to be submissive, to be obedient, to be humble, that we might know you, that we might see things happen in our lives that we never, ever imagined. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. The mind has not even begun to realize what is for those that believe in you, Lord. We want to see you. We want to experience you, Lord. Show us, Lord, how to turn the TV off. Show us, Lord, how to not be so busy. Show us how to manage our time. Show us how to invest time in you, Lord. Because we want to be rewarded, Lord. Not that we want things, Lord. We want spiritual rewards. We want to set our minds on things above, not things on this earth. Oh God, you are so good. You are so loving. We believe that you love us, Lord. We believe you created us for your pleasure, for relationship. Now God, I pray you would have your way with us. Move in our lives, Lord, today, tomorrow, throughout the week. Lord, we pray for our pastor. We pray, God, for his complete and full recovery. We claim, Lord, healing in his life. We claim, Lord, we know that you are willing. You say, yes, I'm willing. Be healed. Be clean. By the work of the cross, by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray with his authority. We pray with his throne rights. We pray with his presence. In Jesus' name, amen. The message today has been one of a ministry of prayer. We talked about a lot of things, and yet we haven't even touched on so many. The only thing that makes the ministry of prayer possible for you and for I is the fact that Christ went to the cross. And I was thinking this morning, you know, and thinking back as the Lord speaks to us, and he nudges us, and he whispers to us, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that's not the enemy. When he says, come to me, experience me, that's not the enemy. That's Jesus calling us. Brothers and sisters, without Jesus in our lives, it's impossible to have a relationship. If anybody here today, anybody throughout the week has had God and the Holy Spirit leaning upon their hearts, speaking to them, drawing them near, today is the day of your salvation. The Bible says, if you're ashamed of me now, when I come again, I will be ashamed of you. He doesn't say that as an unloving God. He loves us, but also says that God disciplines those that he loves. He seeks a relationship with you and I. As they play now, I just as the Lord leads you, as if you feel compelled to come up to the altar, to visit the throne of grace, to seek a breakthrough in your life, to pray for someone else, to receive Christ, whatever it may be, I pray that you would come today, because it is the day of your salvation. Amen.